Take your Bible, find if you would the 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. We're continuing our study in this book, making our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, truth by truth, precept by precept. What a blessing it is and continues to be. And even though the book was written many thousands of years ago, you still as practical and applicable and enjoyable today in our life. And a book that was written to remind the nation of Israel, to be in remembrance of the laws and the statutes and the things that God had for them, who God was and what he had done for them and the promises that he had made to them. And Moses is reminding the generation here of the consequences of unbelief. And he didn't want them to suffer in unbelief. He wanted them to go forward and live and trust and believing and walking with the Lord, enjoying the promised land, a land that Moses at that time would not be able to enter in or see, as that is how God directed that. But he is encouraging them. And as we've been looking at God preparing this generation to enjoy him in the promised land, there's been so much tremendous application for our lives as we enjoy the Lord in the Spirit-filled life. If you have learned anything, I think you need to be able to communicate that the promised land in the Old Testament is not heaven. The promised land in the Old Testament is really a picture of the Spirit-filled life or the Christian life. This is important as you understand that, so you're not frustrated when you run into trials or when you run into difficulty or you run into wars or you run into giants in your life. But you're encouraged in the fact that as the promised land was a land that belonged to God, it had the promise that God would care for it. It had the provision of God, the protection of God. As God provided and watched over that, then God provides and watches over us through the precious Spirit of God. The way that the nation of Israel was able to enjoy the land was by walking by faith. That was expected of them as soon as they crossed over the Jordan. That was expected of them when they went to Jericho. They didn't knock the walls down. God knocked the walls down. They just trusted the Lord and believed him by faith. Faith has been, still is, and always will be the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. I trust that's the theme of your life. Speaking of themes, we find ourselves in a subject and a chapters in the book of Deuteronomy where we're concentrating on statutes and judgments that were specifically given to the nation from, say, chapter 12 up to about chapter number 26. We've talked about seven of these, what I call statutes, truths, and these were statutes and truths that we have reduced down through unique callings and unique things that were given to the nation of Israel to prepare them for this time. But really and truthfully, when you reduce it and you find the truth that God was teaching them is still the same truths that God is teaching us. And so we talked about the statute of worship and how important worship was to God and still is to God. We talked about holiness, how important holiness is to God and how important it still is to God. How important tithing was and faith was and is and gratitude and justice, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Conformity is what we looked at last week, and how God did not want them to be conformed to the world and be conformed to those nations. Remember in chapter 17, he knew that they would get into that land and then they would want to be like all the other nations. And he wanted them to realize that they were God's people, his chosen people. In accordance with that, there was an expectation upon them. And God didn't want them to be like all the other nations. He wanted them to recognize him and to be a loving people toward him. And we've talked about how even in the New Testament, in our lives, God does not want us to be conformed to the world. God is in the process of conforming you to the image of his son. And you ought to be able to go back in your life from the time that you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior till now, you ought to be able to see the image of Christ in your life. Amen. You ought to be able to begin to look like the Lord. You ought to begin to look like him in compassion, in holiness. You ought to begin to sound like the Lord. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. You know, for saved people, it's natural for the Bible to come out your mouth. You just find yourself saying something like this. Well, the Bible says, or the Bible is, or you find yourself quoting a verse, or so on and so forth. You begin to look like him. You begin to talk like him. You begin to have compassion like him. So you care about a cancer person's soul. So you care about a gunshot victim who tried to take their own life. So you see people and you look at them, and the first thing you think about them is, where are they going to spend eternity? Jesus had his eyes on those fields that of people, and he was burdened and compassionate about him. You look like him. You talk like him. You have compassion like him. You think like the Lord, and you begin to think about what the book of Philippians talked about, things that have peace and joy and goodness and virtue and praise, and your thoughts are in a different direction. And so from the moment you receive the Lord Jesus by faith and the Spirit of God indwells you, God is conforming you to the image of his Son. So that God will bring about his word, his Spirit in your life. He'll bring trials. He'll be tests. He'll bring all kinds of ways to unfold that. Paul said, God will do that, but don't you conform yourself to the world. That word was more of a self-conforming, more of a pattern-like. God never has, nor does he now, nor will he ever want his people to be like the world. He wants them to love the world and the fact that they need the gospel, but not love the world and the fact of a denial of the Lord. So we talked about the statute of conformity. Tonight, the eighth statute, and I really appreciate this, and I'm trusting God to be tender with us tonight, and I'm trusting God to influence your thinking. I'm really asking God to bring a new understanding and a fresh understanding in your life tonight on the subject of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. Would you please pick up chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, the priest, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their what, class? Inheritance. As he hath said unto them. All right, so we find ourselves in chapter 18, verse number 1, being introduced to another statute as Moses is preparing the nation of Israel to make their way into the promised land. And Moses is reminding the nation of the importance of spiritual leadership in the life of the nation. And you're going to find as we make our way through this chapter that God gave two particular offices, two particular men as leadership to the nation. One of them we're reading about now, the office of the priest, the Levites. These were descendants of Levi. This would be Jacob's third son. These specifically, as you trace the line through the nation of Israel, come from his third son Kohath, or Levi's son Kohath, with Aaron and Moses. And we know that Aaron, God chose to begin the priestly line in the nation of Israel. So you have the office and the line of the priest. Later in the chapter, we're going to deal with the word prophet. Priest and prophet. Both of these positions, both of these were spiritual leadership within the nation. Israel had a priesthood at this time. God had set it up. He had set it up beginning with Aaron. And that priesthood was going to carry over into the promised land. In the promised land, God was going to send them a prophet. Now, what you need to understand is that both of these offices and both of these positions had purpose. The priest had a primary responsibility of entreating God or interceding for the people, interceding to God on behalf of the people. So at that time, if the people wanted to know what God's will was or what God wanted, they would go to the priest, and the priest would go to God on behalf of the people. The prophet's job was God would put a word. Remember, at this time, there's very little written word of God. God would put his word in the prophet's heart, in the prophet's mouth. And the prophet then would go to the people on behalf of God. So let's visit this again. The priest would go to God on behalf of the people. You understand that? Yes, amen. We were there. And the prophet would come to the people on behalf of God. So the priest would go and search out the will of God and request the will of God for what God would have for the nation. And we'll talk a little bit about that. And the prophet would give to them the word that God had for them. Now today, you and I are a priesthood in Christ. Praise the Lord. And so there's some application there that we'll deal with. So God here now is setting up this spiritual leadership, and he begins with the priest in verse number 1. And here's what God decides and has for them. We've read in verse number 1 that they were not allowed any inheritance when it came to the nation of Israel. We're introduced to that thought right away. Now, when we talk about inheritance that the nation of Israel received, we're talking about a four-letter word that began with L. Land, right? So when the nation of Israel crosses over into Canaan, that was their inheritance land, and it was to be divided up. Remember, 2.5 tribes stayed on this side of Jordan, and they took their inheritance in that side, but the other tribes, they received an inheritance. So when they came in to the land, Joshua, when you read the book of Joshua, he divided up this inheritance. But the Levites, they were not given an inheritance among their brethren, as you find in verse number 2. The Lord said something very unique to them. Look, if you would, please. He said in verse number 2 that he would be their inheritance and that he would provide for them. And so they knew this going in. Now, why would God do this? Why would God give everybody else in the land or in the nation an inheritance, all the other tribes, and he would keep the Levi tribe out? The reason God did that, and by the way, God has a reason for everything he does, okay? The reason is because of the unique calling upon the priesthood of Aaron and his descendants. And you need to understand that the priests, they were responsible purely and solely for ministering in the sanctuary. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices. They were the ones that burnt the incense. They were the ones that were consumed with God and his will and what he wanted. They were also consumed with the worship of the people. So the people would come and they would bring those sacrifices, and the priest would organize those sacrifices and offer them, and that smoke and that sacrifice would rise up to the nostrils of God, and God would take that in. It would be a sweet smelling savor as the people would worship the Lord. And God had set aside this one tribe to be responsible for that. So they are ministers continually standing and ministering before the Lord, keeping the people in a direction with what the will of God was, and in a position to worship the Lord. And God said, I don't want them to be distracted with anything else except that. Now watch how far God takes this. Look, if you would please, at verse number 3. And this shall be the priest due. What's the next couple of words there? From the who? From the people. Okay? From them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. All right. So this is what God said. He said, I want you to separate this tribe of Levi. I have my priest in that line. I want them to continually stand and minister before the Lord. I want them to provide continually spiritual leadership for the nation. I do not want them to be distracted by earning a living. I don't want them to have to worry about their necessities. So here's how I've got this work, God says. When you people come and you bring my tithes and you bring those sacrifices and you bring them, I want you to give what he said here in verse number 3. I want you to give part of that animal to them. I want you to give the first fruits of your wine and your oil and your corn. And all of that that you bring, I want you to give it to the priest. They're going to offer some of it. They're going to sacrifice some of it. They're going to minister to some of it. And some of that they're going to keep for themselves. And this is how important I want you to see spiritual leadership. I want you to pay for it. Now, we don't pay for anything we don't think is important. All right? So God's got this system set up. And he did not want the nation to be without spiritual leadership. And really and truthfully, the priest's job when it came to spiritual leadership really dealt with direction in the life of the nation. Even the garment that the priest wore, he had the Urim and the Thurim, which was a way that they determined the will of God. And as the priest would offer up worshipful sacrifices, he was also responsible in helping the nation to know the will of God. And God said, this is so important that you know my will, you know my way, and that you worship me in that I want them to lead you in this. I want you to reckon this so important that when you come and you bring these offerings, this is what you're going to do, and this is how they're going to be cared for. I'm not going to give them what I've given you. You're going to give to them in recognition of this leadership. If you're with me so far, would you say amen? Okay, about half of you. Good, I got work to do. All right. So we've been looking at what they do in the Old Testament and making application in the New Testament. God has always aligned it with God's people to have spiritual leadership in our lives. So I want you to think about who are the spiritual leaders in your life right now. One of them ought to be Thomas A. Hunter Jr. Okay? Your pastor. Spiritual leadership. So important, so undervalued in our lives. Spiritual leadership that helps direct me in the will and way of the Lord. Helps direct me in my life that my life will be in a worshipful position with the Lord. Helps me determine God's will. Helps me to see the truths that God has. Helps me to reckon the holiness of God. Spiritual leadership in my life. God placed it in the nation of Israel. And I would submit to you in just a little bit that God has also placed it within the life of his church and of his people. And spiritual leadership, I think, is something that is ignored and not reckoned with the tremendous value that it has in our personal lives. And especially when it comes to help directing us. Nobody knows what to do in and of themselves, per se. We all need spiritual leadership. God said, I need you to reckon how important this is to me. So I'm gonna help you by you paying for it, Israel. And as you come and you bring this, it's gonna be separated unto me. He wanted the nation to regard and humble themselves and reckon the spiritual leadership that God had placed for them. I would ask you this question. How do you do with spiritual leadership? Who are the spiritual leaders in your life? I would submit to you that all of us need spiritual leadership. There are spiritual people in my life that really have veto power in my life. There are spiritual people in leadership in my life that when I go to them seeking a little bit of direction based off of the word of God that God has given to me, based off of a moving in the spirit of God in my life, if they're for it, I'm for it. But if they're against it, I'm against it. They have that kind of wisdom and that kind of position in my life. People who love God, walk with God, know God, are spiritual themselves. I reckon this especially for direction. Pastor, I'm not necessarily sure that I have anybody in my life that provides spiritual leadership. You do. They're here. They're in your church. It may not be where you reckon it in your life personally, but it is a blessing to have spiritual leadership in your life. It is. So God is reckoning this. And God wants the nation to reckon this, especially when it comes to direction and finding the will of God. And I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. Come down, if you would, in verse number 9. Let me show you a truth here. He changes gears just a little bit when he says, "When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to..." I'm sorry. Go back to verse 6. I got ahead of myself. Verse 6. "And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, and as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, besides that which cometh of the..." What's that word? Sale. Man, Pastor, my wife's going to use this verse against me now. Sales in the Bible, are you kidding me? The sale of his patrimony. All right. So here's what God is teaching here. God says, now, nation, you're going to have those priests and that spiritual leadership. They don't have an inheritance. I'm going to be their inheritance. And by the way, there's no greater inheritance than Jesus himself. All right? So here's how I want this to be orchestrated. When you come in to offer the sacrifice, you're going to give part of that animal. You're going to give the first fruits, and you're going to do all this. And this is how I'm going to take care of the Levites that I promised I would be an inheritance to them. Let me just ask you a question. Who does the tithe belong to? The Lord. So the Lord is paying the Levites with your sacrifice or his sacrifice? His. Your corn and oil or his corn and oil? See, the tithe belongs to who? The Lord. So the Lord says, when you bring me what belongs to me, I'm going to take my money, the Lord's animal, and I'm going to care for my man. So understand, nation of Israel, you're not paying the way of the Levite. You're bringing me what belongs to me, and I'm taking care of the man that I promised I would be an inheritance to him. Then God says this. Now, when you get over there, and a Levite come from out of the blue, wherever that is, and he comes and he wants to be in the priestly sacrifice and he wants to minister there, and even though he's been away, I want you to care for him. And here's what I want you to do. Even if the man sells his property and he makes a little money, I still want you to carry the weight for this guy. I still want you to bring that, and I still will care for him as his inheritance. A couple of things that I want to teach you here about this. Let me get this straight, Pastor. This guy's been away. He's got property. He sells his property. He makes money. He comes in to the ministry of the Levite. He wants to do it with all of his heart. And now, even though he has that money, God still wants him to take this and still be cared for. That is exactly what God is saying that he wants him to do. And it's amazing how bent out of shape people sometimes get when it comes to money with spiritual leadership. I don't face this personally in this church because this church does a wonderful job taking care of me. I've never had a complaint from the day I've stepped on here. The Bible talks about double portion. You've treated me most like that. But you'd be amazed at how many people think that the preacher ought to be paid nothing except a handshake and a smile. Oh, no, it's a Coke and a smile. A Coke and a smile. All right? And if the preacher drives too nice of a car, or if the preacher does this or so on, you know, you kind of live in a fishbowl. So God says, now, if the guy comes in and he sold his property and he's got money, I still want you to take care of him. And you would think, well, Pastor, if the priest would have been doing his job, then he wouldn't have needed to do all this land. God already had a provision for him. Hold your hand here. Go to the book of Nehemiah. I want to show you something. You got to understand this truth. I want you to go there. Don't miss this. Nehemiah. This will help you one day in your thought. This will help you in this church. This will help you understand the truth. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You remember when Nehemiah was coming back and revival was happening in the land of the people? When you come to Nehemiah chapter 13 and you come to verse number 10, they had a problem here. Nehemiah is returning here and he understands that while he was gone, things haven't been going too well. If you look at Nehemiah 13 verse number 10, he says, "And I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to what? His field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil under the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries." And he did all those fellows. I can't pronounce their names, but look at the last part there. He says, "For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their," say that word, "brethren." Those brethren are the Levites. So here's what happened. The reason that a Levite had land to own, and God knew this was going to happen, and God, that he had land to sell, was because God's people had not done what they were supposed to do. And when the nation gets into the promised land and they were blessed by God, they stopped bringing God what belonged to God. So the priests that were no longer receiving from the people what they were supposed to, they had to go and they had to find work for themselves. And so as they went out to find work for themselves, they would buy fields and they would do these kind of things. And it became a thing where now they kind of had to fend for themselves. Now, if you're out working in the field, you're not standing where in ministry? Ministering before the Lord, right? So here, the spiritual leadership that was supposed to be such a blessing to the nation, a spiritual leadership that was going to help them and direct them into the will of God and the way of God, into a worship of God, but was dependent upon the people of God to see that and understand that. And as they brought the tithe, then God would take that and he would care for them. But they weren't doing that. And so those people had gone out into the field and they had gotten to get jobs. And Nehemiah, since when a revival happened, he got them straightened out on their understanding of their responsibility. Pastor, why are you saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because God wanted them to understand, and I want you to understand, how valuable spiritual leadership is in our life. And in your life. Especially when it comes to direction. Now, I've laid all of that platform, okay? Now, watch how far this goes. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Out of the blue in verse number 9, Moses comes out with this direction that's so different than where he's going. I mean, we're talking about Levites. We're talking about spiritual leadership. We're talking about ministering before the Lord. We're talking about all of this. And we go from all of that to talking about witches. When thou art come into the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, verse number 9, thou shalt not learn to do after thee, what's that word? Abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's human sacrifice. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, talker to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now watch this. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. You know, I always wondered that, Pastor. I always wondered, why did God run all those people out of the land of Canaan? Why did God kill all those people? He's telling you right here. Because of the judgment of their sin and of their abomination. All right? So, all of a sudden, kind of out of the blue here, God's talking about spiritual leadership. He's talking about these priests. He's talking about their responsibility to care for them. He's talking about the fact that it's so valuable that God didn't even give them an inheritance. He gave them a work, and then he promised that he would be their inheritance. He wanted the nation to reckon this. And then he says, now once you've reckoned that, when you get in there, don't get into witchcraft. Don't get into devilish. Don't get into magic. Don't get into divination. Don't get into wizards and enchanters and all of these things. Pastor, why would he do that? Okay. When you study this, you will find that every single one of these things mentioned in verse number 10 and verse number 11, at the root of it deals with direction. Or information, or the future, or secrets. And there was such a desire in the land of Canaan from those nations to know things and to have a direction. And they had refused the true and living God. By the way, everybody in Canaan had had their opportunity in generations before to know the truth. But they had rejected the true and living God, which left a void. And anytime you reject the true and living God, the God of this world will fill that void. That's right. So the God of this world says, I'll offer you a direction, but I want you to sell your soul to me. Right. What do you mean, sell your soul to me? Well, you're going to pay the price. And so he took them into this demonic, devilish descent that knew no boundary at all for them to try to determine a direction or the future. It went so far that I can take you to 2 Kings chapter 3. You ought to read this later. When it talks about the king of Moab, the king of Moab is in this battle, and the children of Israel are around him, and he wants to know what's going to happen. Do you know what the king of Moab did? The Bible says he took his oldest son, he took him up on the wall, and he lit him on fire. And he offered, passed through the fire, remember what it said here, to divine the future. The Bible says the nation of Israel saw it, was so repelled by that that they left. Samuel fell prey to the witch of Endor. He had the witch of Endor call up Samuel from down in paradise there. And because he went through a necromancer and a channel there. And so there was this all about this direction. And they had a way in the land of Canaan that was devilish to determine direction and future and response. Why do you say that, Pastor? I say that because this. There is godly spiritual leadership, and there is devilish spiritual leadership in this world. The book of James says there's wisdom that comes from above, and there's sensual devilish wisdom that is there as well. Both wisdoms in both directions will both gods will offer you direction. Both of them are there to encourage you and to lead you. And it's so important that God's people can recognize true spiritual leadership. Because our lunch is getting eaten in this day and age with things that people call spiritual, but they're not spiritual when it comes from God. They're spiritual when it comes from Satan himself. And so you have people who are entertaining the spirit of Antichrist leadership and direction in their life and not valuing godly spiritual leadership in their life. So God said, now when you get into the land over there, don't submit yourselves to that wicked spiritual leadership. You remember the spiritual leadership, the priest that I sent there. You remember that leadership. You value that leadership. You reckon that leadership. Now his job was to lead them into the will of God and go to God on behalf of the people and make petition. Come if you would, please, if you would. Now to verse number 18. Look at this. Or verse 15, I'm sorry. He picks up and he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a, say it, prophet. Notice it's capitalized. I believe he's talking about Christ here. I think Peter did as well in Acts chapter 3. You can cross-reference that. The Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, as Moses was a type of that. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now watch this. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not bear again the voice of the, or hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. Remember, that's what they said when God was there at the mountain. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put, say those two words, my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. All right, and so here's what God's saying. Now God is saying, now listen, I've got spiritual leadership. I've got two veins in this spiritual leadership. I've got the priests there that are gonna go to you, me on behalf of you. Of course, we know the great high priest being the Lord. I have a prophet that I'm sending to you one day, speaking of Messiah, but he's getting ready to set up a line of prophets that come through. We read about them in the Old Testament, major prophets and minor prophets. And God says, in that prophet's mouth and in the line of the prophets, I'm going to put my word in his mouth and he will speak to you my word. Now don't miss this. Help me link this. How do you know the will of God? The will of God will always be tied to the word of God. The word of God is the will of God. Okay. The word of God is always the will of God. So let's talk about spiritual leadership in your life. True spiritual leadership in your life will be concerned not with you, but with God. True spiritual leadership in your life will be ultimately concerned with not your will, but God's will. True spiritual leadership in your life will be dominated by how God's will, your surrender to God's will work in you a way in a worship to the Lord. True spiritual leadership in your life will also give you God's word. And the counsel that God, that spiritual leadership gives you will never go against the word of God. Ever. So keep reading. Verse 20. Or verse 19, he said, if you don't respond to that, I'll require it of thee. But the prophet which shall presume, verse 20, to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or thou shalt speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall do what, class? Die. If thou say in thine heart, well, how are we going to know who's telling the truth? How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. All right, now let me wrap it. Don't lose me. You got to think. It's Wednesday night. You didn't come here not to think. Okay, God, you're going to send us a prophet. How are we going to know if the prophet's from you? God says this. This is how you'll know. If the prophet says something that I say and it comes to pass, then he's of me. If he says something presumptuously from his own will, mind, experience, goal, world perspective, political party, gender, whatever, and it doesn't come to happen, kill him.
That's right, amen.
Now, if you're the prophet, you're a little nervous, you would think. Okay? All right. So, I'll put my word in that prophet's mouth, and that prophet will give you the word. God, how do we know? How do we know? Well, what he says is going to come true. You would think it would be that simple, but do you remember chapter 13? Go to chapter 13. You got to see chapter 13. Because this is where many of God's people today are destroying their lives. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. He has already given this instruction. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. Now stop right there and help link in your mind passage to passage. God said, if he's a true prophet, whatever he says that I said will happen. You remember that, right? Okay. If it doesn't happen, then it's presumptuous. And what happens to the prophet? He's supposed to be what? Killed. All right. So here, Moses has already said kind of the same thing one time before. If the prophet offers you a sign or a wonder, and it come to pass, at that word pass, at the comma at verse number 2, you're thinking, well, this guy's legit. Keep reading. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God does what, class? Proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. Ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Wait a minute, Pastor. Help me. I'm a little bit confused. Just a minute ago, you said if the prophet says something and it comes true, then that prophet's of God. Now you're saying if the prophet says something and it comes true, he might not be of God. Are you talking out both sides of your mouth? No, I'm not. This Deuteronomy 13, he says this. Even if that thing that the prophet says comes true, but at the end of that, that prophet tells you to go against God's word, he's a liar. I need you to think with me. I need you to understand that point. Even if the sign or the wonder comes true, but after the evidence of that sign or wonder comes true and the prophet says to go against God's word, he is not a true prophet. He is a liar. If you believe that, say amen. Why are you harping on that, Pastor? Come, if you would, please, to 1 John, all the way back in the New Testament. Look, if you would, verse number 1. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, if that's you, if you are the beloved, say amen, acknowledge that. You're a Christian. Believe every spirit. Believe what? Not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Praise his holy name. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children. You've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this is in the New Testament now. John is writing, and John is writing to you and to me. And John is telling us the same thing Moses told the nation of Israel. Moses told the nation of Israel, I don't care what kind of sign. I don't care what kind of wonder. I don't care how handsome the preacher is. Now, you can identify with that, but we're talking about something sinful. I don't care how smooth tongue he is. I don't care how many Facebook followers he has. I don't care how many people go to his church. I don't care if the man can turn water into wine. If he goes against God's word, he's not true. Man, our Christian people are pumping money like crazy into false antichrist movements. And we're so gullible. We think that just because something has mystic or power or the ability to do something out of the ordinary, that it must be of God. But God ties truth to his word. So now I'm back at you for your spiritual leadership in your life. Sometimes people in this church come to me and they tell me things that spiritual leadership tell them in their life, and it goes directly against God's word. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Why? Well, Pastor, my friend, your friend told you something against God's word. Well, Pastor, I listen to this preacher on Facebook. Well, that's fine, but if he's on Facebook against God's word, just because he's on Facebook doesn't make him right. If it goes against God's word, it's not legitimate counsel for you. Now, here's what people try to do. They do this to me all the time. They come to me. This is human nature. Pastor, what do you think about this situation? The Bible says. Thank you very much. Next thing I know, they're at some other church in the city. Oh, what happened? Well, this preacher doesn't agree with you. Well, I got news for you. It ain't about him or me agreeing. You better agree with thus saith the Lord. So spiritual leadership in your life is so vastly important to making sure that the will of God and the word of God collide in that counsel. Every one of you needs spiritual leadership. I have it in my life. You have to have somebody you're accountable to. You have to have somebody that you trust to pray with things. Somebody's got to have veto power. Somebody's got to look you in the eye and say, what you're doing is not found in the word of God. And that's got to mean something to you. Or they got to be able to say, hey, I think you're on the right path. This is what God's word says. And if they can show you what God's word says in context, then you've got good spiritual leadership there. And I'll wrap up with this. Not only are we to have spiritual leadership in our life, but how many priests in the room do I have? If you're a priest in the Lord, would you raise your hand? You're to be spiritual leadership. You're to be spiritual leadership. Not only do we need it, but in many aspects, we're the ones that are supposed to be able to yield and to lead and to guide in spiritual leadership. So when people come to you, they better be able to receive, thus saith the Lord, good, godly, spiritual leadership. So many people don't understand the protection of good spiritual leadership in their life. I beg you to consider in your life who has influence over you. Who do you listen to? Who do you trust? Whoever those people are, my friends, they had better have as the anchor of their counsel this book, or you're going to hurt yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Also, and I'm over. I'm earning overtime right now. I want to say this, and I want to say it kindly. I want you just to know my heart. You would be very foolish in your life to just spew spiritual counsel and your opinion to people. Because the Bible says that you are directly responsible for the counsel you give somebody. So that prophet, let's go back to that prophet. If that prophet did it presumptuously, his life was in danger. You got to understand, if you just give people counsel and you counsel them against the word of God, or you counsel them without prayer, or you counsel them in direction, you need to tread lightly there and feel the weight of that. They're asking me for godly direction. I better get with God and give them godly direction. You don't want to be, well, just marry him, date him, dump him. There you go. Whatever. Take that job. I think you should do that. Well, yeah, of course that makes sense. No. You know, I appreciate that, brother or sister. Listen, I got an opinion I'd like to give you right now, but let me go to the Lord. Let me get back to you. That is the answer. I have a thought right now. It might be what the Lord wants, but would you just give me a moment or two to pray about this and let me get back to you? That's the safest way to do that. Then you better pray, and you better make sure that the counsel you give back to them is not your presumption, but it's what God has led you to do. Pastor, you're scaring me and intimidating me. I'm not scaring you and intimidating. You're capable of that. Get on your knees. Get with wisdom. Ask God to give it to you. Ask God to give you a verse and stand up and say, you know, brother, sister, I found this verse in the Bible, and I think it's what God would have for you. Oh, what a joy and a blessing it is to be used of God that way. All right, let's pray.